can remain standing and grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 29.
Let us now read the words of this holy God. When I finish, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you will respond with, "Thanks be to God." Isaiah chapter 29. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feast run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be like me, to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and I will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you, and you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech shall be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, from the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her and her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night, as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating, and awakes with his hunger not satisfied. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking, and awakes faint, with his thirst not quenched. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men read it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or of the thing formed, say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor upon mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffers cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word shall make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in the spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." Dear friends, the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may have a seat.
Well, good morning, beloved. Let's turn to this great God we have in prayer and receive his word today. Our God, everlasting and almighty, we are once again gathered together on your day, the Lord's day, to receive the means of grace to strengthen our faith and confirm our faith. We turn now to this wonderful means of grace we call the Scriptures, this priority of means of grace, the one and only means of grace, so to speak, where you have disclosed yourself and given us your Son and the Spirit to guide us and love us and confirm our faith today. And so we ask, God, that you might be glorified in our listening and our preaching and the movement and all the rest, God, that you might do a special work of grace in our hearts this Lord's Day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know that your greatest gains might be when you hit a brick wall, or when you hit rock bottom? Are you aware that the best thing that might happen to you is if your world falls apart? That's the logic of Scripture. That's the argument that God takes with you, He takes with us throughout His Word. Throughout the book of Isaiah, God is saying to you, beloved congregation, you won't always understand me, but you can always trust me. Maybe you're here today and you are at rock bottom, or you're at that brick wall, or your world is falling apart, and you're wondering what is the Lord doing in your life or in your faith. And Isaiah 29 is going to, I hope, speak to you today, all of us, and tell us that the Christian life is based on God's power and on God's terms. The bedrock of the Christian faith is knowing who God is as He has revealed Himself. It's God's power on God's terms, and Isaiah 29 is going to hopefully confirm and establish and strengthen your faith if your world, or when your world, falls apart. We have three progressions in this text this morning. Number one, we have accept defeat. Number two, we have worship rightly. And number three, we have enjoy transformation. Number one, if you want God to have His way in your good, in your life, you need to first accept defeat. Verses 1 and 2, they come out with a woe or a lamentation with the word awe. And Isaiah says, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feast run their round, yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. So obviously the key word in this first two verses is Ariel. I hopefully haven't lost you already. You must be looking at the beautiful scenery, I suppose. Key word in this text is Ariel, the city where David encamped, Jerusalem. Now, why the nickname? Why did it just say Jerusalem or God's people or Israel? But he says Ariel, and he does that because, as you remember, Isaiah uses nicknames to describe nations to convey his point. All right. So back in chapter 21, he called the same city, Jerusalem, the Valley of Vision. So he's talking about there that you don't see much in Jerusalem. It's a Valley of Vision. You don't see much in a valley. You want to get in the mountaintops to see great views. Well, here in 29, we have another nickname given to God's people, and it's Ariel. And Ariel in Hebrew means altar hearth. It is the stone surface on the altar where fire consumed the sacrifices. Right? In other words, Israel is being described here as the city or the people of God's judgment. Not a very good nickname, you could say. And one of the reasons he describes them in this term is because their worship is perfunctory. Look at there in verse 1 again. Add year to year, he says. Let the feast run their round. And this is a provocative poke at their worship. You can carry on with your religious routine year to year. Let the feast run their round, Isaiah says, but it's getting you nowhere. You're just showing up and doing the right things, but there's no heart, no life, no love in it. And so you're Ariel. You're the place where God's going to judge. Verses 3 and 4. So I will encamp against you all around, Isaiah says, speaking of God. Isaiah sees a day, beloved, when the Assyrian army will surround Jerusalem, 701 BC, if you're interested. I will encamp against you, verse 3, all around, and I will besiege you with towers and raise siege works against you. And the people of God, look at it there, will be brought low, verse 4. So they're going to be brought into total weakness. God's pressing his people. He's attacking his own people. And he wants them to accept defeat. I'm going to bring you low, he says. I'm going to reduce you into the shadow lands. He says they're like the voice of a ghost in verse 4. Notice something interesting about this text, though, in the verses 1 through 4, beloved. Assyria is not mentioned. Not by name, at least. Do you see it? Assyria is not mentioned. That the nation God uses to bring judgment upon his people is not mentioned by name. Instead, the one encamping around Israel is who? God. Now, why phrase it like that? These are some of the things you need to ask as you read your Bible. I want to help you today with hermeneutics or Bible interpretation. Why read it or why write it like that, Isaiah? Why leave out the nation Assyria? And Isaiah's answer, or one answer, is because, beloved, the Bible refuses to allow you and me to live this life as though you only deal with second causes. Right? You and I are always faced directly with the Lord himself. And so at times in Scripture, the biblical authors will leave out second causes to show you this point. You must deal with God's power on his terms. So, Isaiah says, do you realize that God is behind the trouble in your life? That's what he wants you to hear this morning in this text of verses 1 to 4. Do you realize that God is behind the trouble in your life? Is that in your soul? Is that in your theology? Do you realize, Isaiah says, I'm going to lead out of Syria. Don't deal with second causes. Do you realize that God is behind the trouble in your marriage? That God is behind the trouble in your work? God is behind the trouble in your parenting, your relationships, the traffic. Isaiah says, Calvary Redeeming Grace, is this in your soul? Is this in your theology? And he says, you must accept defeat, you see. You must accept defeat or I'll set you free. Accept, quit trying to make sense of life, running around, hurrying around to fix your problems. Instead, Isaiah says, yield to God. Let him win, and I'll set you free. Well, just when the moment of heartache is about to come upon God's people, God dramatically turns the tables. Did you notice that when Cole read? Thank you, Cole, for that reading. Verse 5, just when you think God is going to crush his people, he says in verse 5, but the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust. and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. So the one who turns Jerusalem, or is about to, into total weakness for their good and for our good, turns the nations into dust and chaff. And it's completely without our help. Did you notice that? It's completely without our help, verse 6. Or at the end of verse 5. In an instant, he says, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with an earthquake and great noise and a whirlwind and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. That's a theophany, beloved. A manifestation of God's presence. He's coming to the aid of his people. So God crooked your life to build up your faith. You've accepted defeat. You've dealt with the primary cause. In other words, God. Not with secondary causes. You went directly to God. And he's come to your aid like he does to the people here. And it's with completely without your help. He says here in chapter 29 that he reduces the nations to nothing than a bad dream. Did you notice that? Verse 7. All that fight against her and her stronghold in distress shall be like a dream, a vision in the night. And just when you think you've cried out to God, you've cried out to him for your life to not squeeze you to the point of exhaustion and emptiness, nothing left, and you cry out to God for help, that's when God sets you free and he comes to your aid. Accept defeat, beloved, and he'll come to your aid. And like this, he'll put your enemies, whatever they are, in your life. He'll put your enemies shall be like a dream, a vision in the night. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so many have licked their chops prematurely over the demise of the church. I love this about the Bible. Two examples. In Acts 23, more than 40 men bound themselves with an oath, promising that they would neither eat or drink until they killed Paul. Yet years later, when Luke wrote the account and Paul was carrying on in full strength, Luke must have smiled as he wondered whatever became of those men. During the Enlightenment, Voltaire claimed that by the early 19th century, the Bible would have passed, quote, into the limbo of forgotten literature. Yet I bought one the other day. It even has creeds and confessions in it. It's God's power on God's terms. Accept defeat. The one who brings you low is the one who defends you. Accept defeat and God will come to your help and set you free. 2, worship rightly. Worship rightly. Verse 9 and 16, or through 16. Astonish yourselves and be astonished, he says. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. In other words, God's people are still blind. God says to his people, you want to be blind? Then be blind. You want to go your own way? Then go your own way. God's people have closed their eyes to God's word, verses 11 and 12, this word picture about the blind. So God puts them to sleep, verse 10. For the Lord has poured upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. So even after all of this, God's people are still blind to his word and to him. And the question I think begs to ask is, why does the Lord do this? In verse 13, he tells us, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. So God blinds his people because They were paying lip service. They weren't worship rightly. They were doing all the right things. Did you see it? They were drawing near, verse 13, look at it. They were honoring the Lord. So they were doing all the right things, congregation, but it was absolutely empty and hollow. They had an order of worship just like we do, but it was nothing more than a mechanical ritual, something just to do, something just to do and move on with life, move on with the rest of the day. Worship was just something just to do, but there was no marrow to their heart. There was no life, no love to their worship. It was empty and hollow, doing all the right things, honoring, drawing near, having a fear of God, but it was absolutely meaningless. Puritan Stephen Charnock calls this practical atheism. We call it legalism, formalism. Same idea. As long as I put in the work, show up, do the right things, I'm good to go. And the reason that religion is so appealing to you and to me is because it is self-justifying. False religion is bent. It is built on a lack of repentance, a lack of contrition. As long as I just do the work and look like a Christian and say the right things, well, God must be pleased. And Isaiah 29:13 says, not so fast, Christian. You cannot outsmart me, he says. That's why this religion is so appealing. It feels good on the outside, externals. And so you come to church with walls up and nothing in here. No one wants to get in here, your heart, your life. I just play the game and everything's going to be okay. Well, worst of all, the people think that they're getting away with it. Verses 15 and 16. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us? This is what they're saying to each other. Who sees us, who knows we're playing the game? You turn things upside down, shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me. Let's keep playing the game. Or the thing formed, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. So the people think they're outsmarting God. God says, you're forgetting what you are, he says. Did you see that? And you're forgetting what I am. God says, I turn things upside down. And you are the clay. And more importantly, God says, I am the potter. I bring the wisdom, he says in verse 14. I bring the wisdom of the wise to nothing. Perhaps you're here today and you're playing the game. The Christian life is just external. There's nothing internal about your faith. Maybe there once was. But you got beyond that. And everything looks good now. And you wouldn't say it theologically, but you think you're outsmarting God. Your theology is better than that, but your practice is not, you see. And Isaiah says, don't play the game. God is the potter, and you are the clay. He's going to frustrate your life. If you don't accept defeat and yield to him, you're going to be in bondage the rest of your life. You know, Paul quotes verse 14 Do you know that? He quotes verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there, beloved? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy, this is verse 14 of chapter 29 of Isaiah. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who was wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. There's man's wisdom. That's what he gets. He doesn't get God. It pleased God to the folly of what we preach to save those who believed. So in effect, Isaiah is saying this, or God is saying this. I'm going to do a work one day, and it's going to be the most wonderful work ever done. It's going to completely obliterate the wisdom of man. And it's not going to be Assyria or Babylon or America or anything like that. That's not the work God says I'm going to do. The wonderful work God says he's going to do to put the wisdom of man to rest is the cross of Christ. The only person, the only place where sinners can be justified. And that's why this religion, by faith, needs to appeal to your heart today. Because God and Christ is the only one that can justify the sinner. False religion can't. I know it's appealing. God says, the cross is my power and my wisdom on full display, and man and his so-called wisdom will be brought to nothing. You know, all of us, I think, at some point, languish in practical atheism. Don't you leave church sometimes or live your Christian life, and you think to yourself, man, I'm such a fraud. I'm such a hypocrite. Perhaps you talk to a neighbor or a coworker and they say, you know, you Christians are such hypocrites. Sometimes I tell them, you know what, join the party. All of us at some point languish in practical atheism, formalism, doism, legalism. And what a beautiful word by Isaiah today, because God says through Isaiah, you know what? God's work in Christ is so wonderful that you never have to seek ways to justify yourself. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to play the game. You don't have to play the game. Would you accept defeat? It's God's power on God's terms, or it's nothing. Well, three, beloved, enjoy transformation. And I'm almost done. Enjoy transformation. Verse 17, let's pick up there. Is it not a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, that's our day, by the way, the new covenant era, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. That's you today. The words of this book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Let's skip it down to verse 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed. No more shall his face grow pale.
For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. My friends, enjoy the transformation of the cross of Christ. Isaiah sees a transformed people today. A people that stand in awe of God. Verse 23. Oh, they love him and they want to worship him rightly. Not doing the right things simply, but with a heart full of life and love. So they stand in awe of him. Verse 23. There are people, the text says, that sanctify the Lord. They set him apart as special, as the one they trust in, as the one they love, as the one they will live for. They don't make God more holy. That's not the idea here. Can't do that. When it talks about sanctifying the Lord, they express his holiness by faith. They don't make God more holy. They just express it. They become so enraptured with God in Christ. They love him. There are people no longer aerial. What a turn of the tables. But a people who are no longer ashamed, verse 22. So the shame of guilt and sin are washed away in the blood of Christ. And they're redeemed, he says. He says in verse 17, their land is a forest of fruit fields. It's a symbol of favor and gladness, of fullness, this lush vineyards idea. And lastly, how can you skip over this? The blind see, the meek rejoice, and the deaf hear. In that day, Isaiah sees a transformed people who no longer are aerial, but the work of his hands. Let me ask you a question. What day do you think Isaiah is talking about in verse 18? What day does he see? Well, Jesus quotes these words to a disciple of John the Baptist who asked Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus responds to that disciple of John the Baptist and quotes Isaiah 29:18. And he tells this disciple, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear." Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:18, telling that disciple and telling you today that I am the one who comes. I am the one who comes to put the wisdom of man to rest, and I am the one to come to bring this transformation in your life. Is it possible, beloved, for the church of the living God to languish? Yes. But is it possible for the church of God to be transformed? Yes. So is it possible for you, if what he does corporately, he can do it for you individually? If you languish today, spiritually speaking, unbelief, faithlessness, don't despair. Don't despair. What you need to do is give up on self and turn to Christ in this work he does through transformation. And you can be one who stands in awe of the living God because you're not so stuffed to the brim with self. Isaiah's message today is enjoy the transformation God brings through his Son. Let me end where I began. Are you aware the best thing that might happen to you is when your world falls apart? Absolutely it is. That you cry to God
And the Spirit comes and intercedes with words better than the groans and brings your name to the Father. He begins to work in your life. Yield to Christ. Accept defeat. And be someone who worships from the heart. Let's pray. Our great God, we want so much to be strong and to have things together. And we worry about when people see us and we don't have things together. And I pray, God, that you might teach us the blessing of breaking us down and certainly attacking us until you build us up in Christ by faith. Amen.